My sister-in-law, Laura, is a proud mother of four, and she is very busy. She has a husband that works really hard outside the home and has often gone on business trips and things like that, and she works really hard inside the home taking care of those kids. One year, I think it was just when they had three kids even, someone asked Laura, "Laura, if you could have anything for your birthday that you wanted, what would it be?" And it didn't take her long, and she said, "I would love to have an hour inside a dark closet, just me." Because she didn't get much alone time. She didn't get much solitude. And today we're going to be talking about solitude. And within us, solitude is something that we all tend to crave. Whether maybe we're an introvert and we crave it, maybe we're on the end of the spectrum where we crave it more often than not. Maybe we're an extrovert and we do solitude if we have to. We'll be apart from people if we're forced to. Solitude is a really important discipline for all of us. You know, we may have all been there. We're exhausted from the daily grind, overwhelmed by expectations from work and family and social commitments, and we crave just being alone and being quiet. You know, there's even a service that is provided for people. It's a mock prison. I got a kick out of this when I read about it. It's a mock prison where people can pay $90 to spend 24 hours in an old prison cell. You pay $90 to spend the night in a prison cell. What you're given, they take away, it's solitary confinement. They take away all phones, all clocks, and there's no contact with people. You're given a tea set. You're given a blue jumpsuit. You're given a journal. And you're given a pen. 24 hours. No phone, no nothing. There's a photographer that took pictures of this facility called the Prison Inside of Me. Prison Inside Me. The name seems telling that the self could be that there could be such a prison that we might need to utterly lock down in an actual prison in order to get some rest. "I was too busy," said Park Hyrie, as she sat in a 54-square-foot cell. "I shouldn't be here right now, given the work I need to do, but I decided to pause and look back at myself for a better life." They sleep on the floor, the people that pay to be in this prison. You can stay up to 48 hours. You can pay $180 and stay 48 hours in solitary confinement, sleeping on the floor with a journal, a tea set. They're given very simple food to eat. The co-founder of this place said the mock prison was inspired by her husband, who was a prosecutor who often put in 100-hour work weeks. He said he would rather go into solitary confinement for a week to take a rest and feel better, she said. That was the beginning of her idea. Now, solitude that we're going to be talking about doesn't necessarily mean that you need to go find some old prison that's been taken over and you pay $90 to spend the night there. And solitude is important. It's important that we all take time to rest. As we've been talking about these spiritual disciplines, we've been talking about the fact that we live in a world with distractions that are abundant. There are these things that are just, they're vying for our time and attention all the time. In fact, the book that we've given out to several and that we've given you access to online, there's free PDF download, this Following Jesus little booklet. They say, that we just struggle. We struggle with any sort of quietness. We struggle with any sort of sense of being alone. And I don't know about you, but we struggle to not only be alone, but we're itching to kill that funny feeling we get when we are sitting alone for a moment. Maybe when we're riding on the C train. Maybe when we're standing in line. Have you ever noticed that before? That we can't even stand in line anymore. I find myself, if I'm standing in line waiting for something, then I just feel like I need to just take out my phone and look at something. Do something. Check an email. We're ready to kill that feeling of boredom. We all may struggle from time to time. Some of us struggle more than others. But we need to become okay with feeling alone and being alone And not just being alone to be alone, being alone with God. The spiritual discipline of solitude. Spiritual disciplines are those life-giving habits that build godly character and strengthens our relationship with God. This is what we've been talking about the last several weeks. We're going to continue to talk about over the next few weeks. Characteristic number one of spiritual disciplines was that they are something we do. They're an activity. They're not passive. They're active. We have to take the time and intention and the discipline to set it a time in our daily and our regular life, make it a habit, to do these things, to read God's Word, to meditate on God's Word, to experience solitude. Characteristic number two of spiritual disciplines, they are personal and interpersonal. Some of these spiritual disciplines we do together with other people, and other times we practice these spiritual disciplines on our own. Again, the example we gave last week, it's good to pray on our own. We need to spend that time with God to pray, to get our hearts focused and in line with Him. And we also need to come together with other followers of Christ and pray together so that we can be unified as His church, so we can lift people around us to Him together, so our hearts can be burdened together. They're personal and interpersonal. Characteristic number three is that spiritual disciplines are biblical. That the spiritual disciplines that we will be talking about here and that we have been talking about here at Southwinds Church, they are found examples in the Bible. Ways and times and things that we need to do to connect with God in a deeper way. We're talking about things that are practices taught or modeled in the Bible. The reason that is important is otherwise we leave ourselves open to calling anything we want a spiritual discipline. Okay? Someone might say this. They might say, gardening is a spiritual discipline for me. Or exercise is one of my spiritual disciplines. Or any other hobby or pleasurable habit they could call a spiritual discipline. One of the problems with that mindset, is that it could tempt someone to say, maybe meditation on Scripture works for you, but gardening does just as much for my soul as the Bible does for yours. Virtually anything being a spiritual discipline is one problem. The other problem is that it leaves us to determine what will be best for our spiritual health and maturity rather than accepting those things God has revealed in Scripture as the means of experiencing God and growing in Christ's likeness. Now, that came from a book called Spiritual Disciplines, written by Don Whitney. And I think he's right, that the danger we face in labeling anything we want as a spiritual discipline is that it can, again, start taking the place of spending time with God, focused time meditating on His truth, being with Him in relationship with Him. It can begin to take the place of that. Let me give you an example. We have an office. I didn't know if you knew this, but at Southwinds Church, we actually get to use an office, the staff, myself and Kinsey, and be praying for that Southwinds kids leader that we hope to hire, okay? We get to use office at Trinity Baptist Church. They've given us space there, and it's a wonderful blessing for us. And right across from that church building that's at Southland and Fairmount Drive, there's an apartment complex, and in that apartment complex, there's one of the residents that I see all the time, and I've met several times, and he actually is a fly fishing guide. And so, he piqued my interest right away, right? So, I tend to find excuses to talk to this gentleman, right? And he has a Suburban that parks out in front of Trinity during the summertime. That's a Suburban with his name and phone number for you to get a hold of him so you can go fishing with him on the Bow River. And attached to that Suburban is a float boat. And one day as I was chatting with him, and I just started to bring up some spiritual things, just asking him, you know, have you ever been here to Trinity Baptist Church? It's a great church. And I pastor a church that's a little bit a ways from here, but you'd be welcome there too. And he just looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you just need to come fishing with me one day." And I thought, okay, no problem. He said, "You need to come fishing with me one day." And he pointed at his truck with that boat. He said, "That's my church. I'll show you my church. You just come fishing with me." I don't want to take away the pleasure that he gets and maybe the refreshment that he gets from fishing. And he is missing a vital component of life, something we were all created for, which is to worship God with all that we are and to worship God together as followers of Jesus. Now, I don't know if this gentleman is a follower of Jesus in my conversation. I think maybe he isn't. But that's the danger that we face if we say anything and everything can be labeled as a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are biblical. And today we're going to talk about silence and solitude. We're going to major on solitude. But let me read you a little bit more about this idea of silence and solitude. The discipline of silence is the voluntary and temporary abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. Again, it's not just choosing to be quiet to be quiet. It's choosing to be quiet with purpose. It's choosing to be quiet with the idea that, God, I want to cease to speak so that you can speak. I want to be quiet so I can hear you better. God, I don't want to turn the radio on. God, I want to get in my car. I want to get in my truck. And if I've got a commute, I want to have everything off. I want to go find a quiet spot in my house, and if I have to get up early in order to do this, I'll get up earlier. But I want to find a quiet spot in my house and just be still with you. Silence. Voluntary and temporary abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. Anybody here ever feel like you've run out of words by the end of the day? Man. Sometimes, yes, thank you. Like sometimes, 2:00 Sunday afternoon, I'm like, I'm out of words. And many people in the room said, amen. Right? I'm out of words. You ever feel like you're just out of words and you just want to be quiet? Let me encourage you. Be quiet. Be quiet. Sometimes silence is observed in order to read the Bible, meditate on Scripture, pray, journal, and so on. There is no outward speaking. There may be intentional biblical self-talk or prayer to God during that time. We may not have audible words going on, but maybe it's a time that we focus just on God and pray and ask Him to reveal His will to us. At other times, you might choose to talk, not to talk at all, but simply to focus your mind upon God and to set your minds on the things that are above. Colossians 3:2. Resting your soul in the love He displayed through Christ. That's silence. Solitude. Solitude is the spiritual discipline of voluntarily and temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purpose. Again, we find that quiet spot in our home. Maybe if you're at work, please really only do this during a lunch break or something, okay? But maybe there's a spot around where you work. Maybe there's a spot in the building. I don't know. But we find that spot where we can go and get alone. And it may be for a couple minutes. It may be for a couple days. But experience, practice, solitude with purpose. Being with the God of the universe that wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. That, if we let that soak in even for half a second, that is amazing. John chapter 15. Let me read with you what the words of Jesus tell us. Okay? Braden's going to have it up here on the screen. I'll read aloud. You follow along either on your device, in your Bible, or on the screen. John chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. We're going to get to 9 to 11 here in a moment. Jesus talks about being the true vine, and what he's doing here is kind of hearkening back to where in what we call the Old Testament, which is the time before Jesus was sent. Again, we always say this, Jesus wasn't created, he was sent. So before Jesus entered the world as a little baby, born of a virgin, God was still at work in the world. And God would tell the prophets, and God would deliver his truth and his messages to his people through these. And oftentimes, he would refer to Israel, or his people, later becoming known as the Jews, they would be known as this vine, okay? That they were planted, that they are the people of God planted in a place in order so that they may grow and prosper. Well, Jesus is coming in here in John 15 and saying, guys, I am the true vine. This idea is no longer referring just to the people of God. It's referring to me. I am the one that provides life. I am the one that gets you in right standing with God. I'm the true vine, and my Father, the God of the universe, we believe that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That my Father is the gardener. And every branch in me, those people who have identified themselves in me, they said, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he came to do. I've put my hope and my trust in him. I've confessed that I need his forgiveness of my sin. And I want to follow him all of my days. Followers of Christ, he says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Okay, this is a little scary. That God wants to produce fruit in us. He wants us to be with him, attached to the vine, follow him. He says, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off the branches that wither, and they're actually cast into a fire. That's actually a pretty big warning, south winds. We must stay connected. And other branches that produce fruit, he wants to prune them. So he lets us go through things that might be challenging. He shows us areas in our lives that need correction. And he does that, south winds, so that we can produce even more fruit. We go through hard times in this life so that God can produce godly character and fruit in us. James chapter 1 talks about this, that we must be steadfast. We must be persistent. Not just to endure, but so that God can produce in us what he wants. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's told them in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus has told his disciples. Verse 5. John 15, 5 was a verse that really God spoke to me in a very powerful way, even as a teenager. I had a great youth minister that took aside a few of us that maybe just wanted to read a little bit more, to know a little bit more. And he would meet with us before our Wednesday night youth group met, much like Kinsey meets with the youth of South Winds on Wednesday evenings. And if you're a teenager here, if you're grade 7 to 12, she would love for you to join them on Wednesday evenings. Hey, Kinsey? Absolutely, she would love for you to join them. She is training and equipping these young people. I had a great youth minister, maybe not as great as Kinsey, but he was great. And he took the time to take some of us under his wing, those that were willing. And he had us memorize Scripture. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in a couple weeks here. He had us memorize Scripture. One of the verses that I memorized was John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the good news, South Winds. God wants to be with us. He tells us to take the time to abide in him. And we've talked about reading God's word. Part of that is abiding in him. We've talked about meditating on his truth. That's abiding in him. Where we let the truth of God operate in the background, but what's going on that everybody else can see is maybe that we are at our job working, we're raising our kids, we're going about our daily life. But the truth of God is meditating. It's going on in the background, the operating system for us. And there's those times that we need to take and be alone with him and be completely focused on Him and Him alone in solitude. This is abiding. Or remain. Sorry, I memorized an older version. Remain in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is our lifeline. No branch can survive if it's detached from the vine. Right? No branch on a tree in your yard. If you live in Cranston, then you know your 5-foot trees that live in your yards, no branch can survive apart from the trunk. Can't do it. They may survive for a little while in a little vase of water. Don't take this illustration further than it's meant to take, okay? If that branch is snipped off and just left on the ground, it withers. Remain in me and I in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Now, is Jesus saying here that you can't tie your shoes? No. Good. No. Right? Like, there's people all around us who go about life who don't give God even a second thought, who can tie their shoes, who put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you and I do, who can hold down a steady job, who can raise a really great moral family. We cannot do anything of spiritual consequence apart from Him, though. We cannot produce fruit in our lives that's consistent with the fruit of the Spirit apart from Him. We can't do that. Jesus is saying the fruit that I and my Father want to produce in you, you can't do that on your own. It's only through me. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control, that's only through me. If you want to be able to sustain, be sustained in trying times, it's only through me. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Jesus is saying, just do what I tell you to do. I'm giving you the instruction. I just want you to do it. But I want to lead you, to help you, to guide you. I just need you to listen. If you've ever tried to get a group of 2 and 3-year-olds, to do something, just all I need you to do, all I need you to do is listen to the words I'm saying. Put your arm in this sleeve of your coat. Put this arm in the other sleeve of your coat. That's all I'm asking you to do. In a sense, that's what God is saying here. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus was and is our example. He did it. He came in the form of a man. We don't understand how it works. He was fully God. He was fully man. He did it. He lived a sin-free life. He did everything God gave him to do. Verse 11, I have told you these things so that, my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is the truth of God. This is the word of God. This is the promise of God. He will give us joy. His joy. Joy that will last through the long night and into the promise of the morning dawn. The psalmist tells us that sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The growing disciple in whom the Father and Son live through the Spirit is one whose life is utterly dependent on Christ. Discipleship is not just a matter of acknowledging who Jesus is. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is having Jesus spiritually connected to our inner lives. That is being formed and honed and shaped into the image of our King. Again, another note is fruit bearing here. When Jesus talks about bearing fruit, it is not a test. That is, a branch does not have to demonstrate a level of productivity to be safe from destruction. Rather, fruit bearing is a byproduct. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. To be connected to the vine means that the life of Jesus is flowing through us, and this leads to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness will be the inevitable outcome of an interior spiritual life with Jesus. And that's Dr. Gary M. Burge. He wrote a commentary on John. We need to realize that bearing fruit is not, it's not a threat from Jesus. It is a warning that we need to stay connected to Him. It just says, if you will abide in me, then I will produce fruit in you. And if I'm producing fruit in you, then don't be surprised when some pruning times come into your life, because I want to produce more fruit. Because a good gardener knows that if you've got a plant that's producing fruit, it's important to prune it at the proper time so it can produce more fruit. Or so I've read. Joy. It's not human happiness. It's Jesus desires that His joy will be in you. His joy. It is likewise a gift of the Spirit, a gift of Jesus dwelling within, that makes this joy supernatural and substantial. We see it practiced in the life of Jesus many times, this idea of solitude. So Jesus said, He told us to abide in Him. He told us to remain in Him. He did it all the time. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He got up, went out, and made His way to a deserted place, and there He was praying. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. When it was day, He went out and made His way to a deserted place, but the crowds were searching for Him. They came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. The news about Him spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet He often withdrew to deserted places and pray. Again, the following Jesus book says this: Is it possible that a large part of what contributes to pain, anxiety, depression, and destruction in our world is that we've largely abandoned the lonely place? Perhaps a key to regaining a sense of strength, peace, harmony, joy, and balance in our lives is to reclaim the discipline of solitude, to get quiet with the Father and let Him remind us of the power that is ours and the promises He has given. All of this in an attempt to unload the angst that we carry onto His capable shoulders. One of the most obvious reasons for getting away and being in solitude is that it will better focus our mind in prayer. That if we get away, we may not be wearing a blue jumpsuit, we may not have only a pot of tea, we may not have a cell that literally closes behind us and shuts and doesn't open again for 24 hours, but we find those times, those moments, those minutes, those hours, maybe even those days, to just be alone with God. Maybe you do need to take one of these. We have a bunch of them right over here on the side table. Take one of these. And this week, we want you to practice solitude. We want you to work it out. Find a way to do this. If solitude isn't a problem for you, if you say, well, maybe I've been a little too much solitude lately, well, then maybe the challenge for you is have that solitude directed and then find other ways to use that time. But we think more often than not, the issue is not taking time. We want you to take some time and practice solitude to better focus our mind in prayer. Another reward or fruit of solitude is that it will help us worship God. Recorded in the journals of the great evangelist George Whitefield is an incident of silent worship that he once had in the solitude of his home. He wrote that in May 9th, 1739, so a couple of years ago, he had an experience. He said, God was pleased to pour into my soul a great spirit of supplication, and a sense of His free, distinguishing mercies so filled me with love, humility, and joy, and holy confusion that I could at last only pour out my heart before Him in an awful silence. He had no words to really express what God was doing in his heart. I was so full that I could not well speak. Oh, the happiness of communion with God. Worshiping God in silence may occur because your heart, like Whitfield's, is so full that words cannot express your love for Him. At other times, you may feel just the opposite, that you are so passionless that any words seem hypocritical. Anybody else been there besides me? That you have to say, God, I want to be here. You just got to be there. Read His Word. Meditate on His truth. Do it in times of solitude. So my question is, will you take time today? Will you take time this week for some solitude that isn't filled with incessant background noise, where the radio isn't going, the TV is not on, the phone is in prison? Do you know that they actually sell phone jails? Has anybody else ever heard of this? They sell these little cells that actually lock, and families are meant to, at supper time, everybody puts their cell phone into this phone jail. You set the lock, and you can set a timer that there's a half hour or whatever time. You can set a time for a half hour that nobody has access to their phone. One of the greatest and saddest inventions I've ever seen. And we're all guilty of it. It's not just young people or older people. It's pretty well all of us. We're guilty of it. Put that phone in phone jail. Take some time and be in solitude this week. Time that we are focused on prayer and the Word of God. That you are not just letting the truth of God operate in the background of what is appearing on your home screen, but taking the entirety of your time, thoughts, and attention. Will we take that time this week? We have to do what it takes to make time for solitude. What do you need to do? What do you need to do in order to make some time for solitude in your life today? For solitude in your life this week? Is it get up earlier? Then get up earlier. You know, I will even say stay up later. I just tend to struggle with staying up later because when I get still and quiet and it's late, guess what I do? I sleep. I can't do it. I'm 37. I don't know. I can't do it. Make that time. Where can you make space that is distraction-free in order to be still and quiet with the one true living God? He wants to meet with you. Will you meet with Him this week? Let's practice solitude this week.